We're going to explore the subject of counting our blessings. That's the title of today's teaching, Count Your Blessings. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. We live in a very negative world, if you hadn't noticed. And the negatives are, in the world, and the negatives in people's lives, or that I should say challenge people's lives, seem to build over time, or perhaps they get added to the world to make sure that they're added to. And one of the greatest things you can do in life to maintain a healthy biblical attitude and perspective is to count your blessings. In fact, this morning I was doing just that. I was counting different things that I'm thankful for. And whenever you do this, you will realize that there are so many, many more things to be thankful for than there are to be unthankful for, that things in your life that maybe aren't the way you'd like them to be. There are so many more things in your life that are absolutely awesome. And this is a great way to actually literally count your blessings. We have that song that we sing, and probably at the end of this teaching I'll get you to sing it with me, Count Your Blessings, with the billows and all that stuff. But just the actual act of counting your blessings. And so I'd like for you to think of this teaching as an inspiration to a practical application. Whenever you teach, there are two basic things you can do when you teach. You can either present a doctrine, or actually there's probably more than two things. You can present a doctrine or a reproof, or you can instead of presenting it doctrinally, you can present something that's very practical. And this is, I think, one of the most practical things any saint of God can do, which is to literally just be thankful for the things that are good in your life, that God has done for you. And there are just so many of them. So again, I'd like you to think about that. And I guess part of this will be teaching, part of this will be preaching, where you call attention to the greatness of that. And I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 1 and call attention to what God has done. Because God is a God of blessing. He's the great blesser. And His intention was to bless this entire planet, to bless everything on it. Here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, the word declares the very onset. God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, soul life, and fowl, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Even today, even after all the sin that has propagated itself around the world since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, even with all of that and the great way that men have just destroyed the environment and wantonly wasted much of its resource, even with that, still the seas and the air have abundant life in them. And God created great whales and every living creature, every living soul that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. Even the animals, blessed by God, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And of course, this is just one of the days that Genesis records, this being the fifth day. God started it all off by blessing everything. In verse 26, you skip down. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle," pardon me, "and over the all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His image, His own image, or created in man His image, spirit. "In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them, and God blessed them." God started it all off that way. Blessed the creatures, blessed the earth, blessed man, all. God's intent, God's original intent is to bless. He is the great blesser. Just that alone, if we had no other blessing to count, that alone exceeds any possible negativity that might assault you or might challenge you in life. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. If it weren't for God, we wouldn't have anything to eat. And yet there's such an abundance of things to eat. Now, I know there are places in this world of ours where people are starving. But honestly, that need not to be, even in today's age. It's men who get involved, men's decisions. Life is based on decisions, after all. And people make decisions either to oppress their fellow man or either to worship some pagan entity or to live someplace that's not very productive. And so we know that. But this entire planet, there's always something to eat. There really is. If a person really stops and thinks about it. And my wife and I were talking about this just a few days ago. I remember when I was a kid, of course, my uncle was a farmer. More than one uncle was a farmer. But my Uncle Jim, great guy, he was a farmer for many years. And I can remember them paying him not, and I was just a little boy, paying him not to grow. The government would pay him not to grow. And I remember at that same time, well, what he would do then is he would grow soybean, plow that under then to fertilize that that area of acreage that he was growing on, and they'd pay him to do that, the government would. And I can remember at the same time, and I guess I was in grade school, where we had such a surplus of wheat and other grains that they were dumping it in the ocean. Dumping it because, you know, to keep the cost of things up, you have to control the supply, because supply and demand is the great principle that makes for profitability in any market. When the demand exceeds the supply, then whatever the item is, the value of it goes up. And conversely, when the supply exceeds the demand, the value of said item goes down. And so the agricultural department or whoever was responsible would just dump this stuff when they could have sold it to other nations. The point is that there's plenty of it. And this country of ours has always produced much of it, even though in more recent times, and I guess over the years, the farmer has been really under the gun financially because of big corporations and, even worse, big government. But God made it so that there's plenty to eat. And God saw everything, verse 31, that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And this was a day after the other day we read. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. And of course, Adam and Eve did disobey God. And when you get to chapter 3 of Genesis, we find that they have fallen because they disobeyed. And unfortunately, because of that, God said unto the woman in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, not so much a blessing as previously, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And as much as the feminists fight that one, that is the natural order of things since the fall of man. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Things had really changed drastically. Not because God brought this upon man. Man brought this upon man because of man's disobedience to this wonderful Creator, to our wonderful God and Father. These things happened. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And then God set about to give them a temporary covering for their sin until he could bring the Savior into the equation, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, as we know looking back. But God's intent was that all the earth should be blessed. And even after the fall of man, men who looked to God were blessed. Look in Genesis 12. Even before the coming of the Savior. Verse 1, talking about Abraham. Here he's called Abraham. The Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Look at this. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there was a promise that God set forth in Abraham. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because we'll look at some other things that will definitely reflect back on that great truth. But this was God's intent, that all families of the earth should be blessed in Abraham. Here, he's being called Abram. This is prior to God changing his name. Again, God's intent is to bless those that look unto him. If you're a family that's in Abraham, or a person that's in Abraham, it's not because of your biological connection to him that you'll get blessed. It has to do with faith and believing. Not all those that are of Abraham, even as not all those that are of Israel are of Israel. And we are the Israel of God today. And so, as such, we can expect to be blessed. All those who are believers, all those who walk by faith, are children of Abraham. We can expect to be blessed. That's God's intent. And he said this to Abram long before Isaac was born, which would be long before Jacob, known later as Israel, was born, nor any of his children, nor the Judah, out of whom the tribe of Judah came, from whom the Lord Jesus Christ is taken. So long before then, it was God's intent to bless. Deuteronomy 28. There have always been wonderful blessings on God's servants. Fifth book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we're going to go to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And we're going to read a little bit of this passage here in chapter 28, starting in the first verse. These are blessings for being obedient. Obedient to God, which means being obedient to his word. There's a great benefit to the believer for practicing the word, for changing his or her life to line up with the scriptures. Now, this has to do with servants of God, not children of God like you and I. So if God would do this for servants, surely he couldn't do any less for his children. It shall come to pass if, and here's the if, it's conditional, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. We shouldn't expect to be automatically given blessings when we're disobedient. You wouldn't do that for your biological children. Any sensible parent wouldn't. If you had children and they were not obedient, you wouldn't reward them for that. You don't reward disobedience. You don't reward stubbornness. You don't reward rebellion, do you? Not if you have any brain cells left in your skull. And so why would any Christian think that they could just flit along in life, not pay any attention to the word of God, and be blessed? It's folly. It doesn't mean that God would hate them, but even children. Now, this is not to say he wouldn't do great things for his children. He does, and he will. He has, and he will. But to think that he would do this for disobedient children is just folly. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. If, again, it's conditional. It was conditional for the servants. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And now he has them enumerated, at least in part. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground. So even though the ground was cursed, the blessing of God could override that for the saints of God. Makes me think of, as we looked last week a little bit, when we looked at that prophet, we looked a little bit at what happened to Egypt and what happened to Israel, and how the contrast was so great that Egypt was getting hammered and Israel was being spared right down to the last and final of the plagues, where the angel of death passed over all of Egypt. And yet, even though their firstborn died, both man and beast, the children of Israel who observed the word of God, they were spared. Blessed shalt thou be, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give thee rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only and shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. This nation of ours was founded on Christian principles and has become the most prosperous nation in the world, the most powerful, the most prosperous. And lately, she is stumbling and she is falling. And if what we read has any bearing on our nation, then one could certainly lay the blame on those who've walked away from these great principles, right down to that last one, serving other gods, to where the leaders of our nation speak openly and publicly that this is not any longer a Christian nation. What a sad, sad day. But that does not mean that those of us who look to the one true God cannot continue to be blessed even in the midst of everything around us being negative. It all goes to where our heads are at, what our perspective is, what our expectations are. Do we count our blessings, or do we focus on everything that's around us? And then he goes on in verse 15, "It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." I would rather be overtaken by blessings than cursings. You know what it means to be overtaken? Did you ever get in a foot race? When we were in the Bible college, we used to run. That was one of our ways of getting exercise. And often we would sign up for these races that they would have. You know, they still have runners here, even in Alaska. You have mountain marathon, you have heart runs, you have this run, that run. Anyway, we used to do these 6Ks because they were short. I remember being in a 6K race and this old lady caught me, you know, and passed me. She overtook me. And that's when I thought, well, this is not for me anymore. You know, this old lady, at the time I was probably, I don't know, what was I, my 30s or something? And she must have been in her 60s or something. And man, she just cruised on by. That's because she was a runner and I wasn't. But she overtook me. I don't know if you've ever been in a race, but when somebody overtakes you, that's it. It's gone. It's over. Hopefully, those of us that go into the back country, we don't get overtaken by a brownie. Because you ain't going to outrun one of those puppies either. But wouldn't you rather be overtaken by blessings than cursings? Wouldn't you? They can overtake me anytime. I don't care. You catch me. Cursed be thou in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. This is called the curse of the law. And you'll notice here that each one of these cursings countermands the blessings that we've read about. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall send upon thee cursing and vexation and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto, for to do until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings. Why? Because of the wickedness of thy doings. Why? Because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. And then it continues to go on, and it's not good. It just gets better as it goes on, or worse, you know. But again, it's because they didn't, those that didn't, keep the Mosaic law. Just awful. Wonderful blessings on God's servants until you get to verse 15 for those that were disobedient, and then it's uh-oh. But look in Galatians, if you would. There's some great truth there, some great news for those of us that love the Lord. The world is full of cursings, is it not? We don't have to be a part of that. We don't have to be subject to that. We shouldn't allow ourselves to think that, you know, we can get hammered in this way. We should expect just the opposite. I know bad things happen to good people. I understand that. It's because of the nature of the world we live in, because of the sin of Adam and other factors like that. But generally speaking, your life should be just a brilliant blessing compared to people who don't look unto God. And you should expect that. Verse 13 of Galatians 3 declares, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we're not under the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. And the greatest promise is the promise of eternal life as a result of God's Spirit being granted unto those of us who've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's just tremendous. So you could say, whew, thank God for that. But there's a blessing to consider. There's one to count. No matter what happens in the world, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Look in Joshua chapter 8. Joshua. Comes right after Deuteronomy. Joshua 8. Skip on down to verse 30, the latter part of the chapter. Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lifted up any iron, that they offered therein burnt sacrifices unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel, and all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark And on that side, before the priests, the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as it was that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not, before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So clearly, Joshua didn't mince any words. He gave them both sides of the issue. And I'm not going to mince any words with you. I think today we have far too many preachings, or whatever you want to call them, from lecterns, supposedly Christian lecterns, that simply speak to the people present in the sense of how they can be developed as individuals. Self-development, social gospel, this kind of thing. And never dare mention the word sin. You and I are most capable of sinning. And if we aren't deliberate in our walk with God, if we aren't circumspect, if we don't pay attention, if we get sucked into the world and focus on the things of the world, then you know what? We could very well be sinning. And as such, we cannot expect God to be blessing all the different things in our lives. We can certainly set ourselves up for miserable situations which otherwise could have been avoided. Need I go into them? I mean, they could be financial. There's a whole lot of different things people can do. They can be associations and relationships that, people can get locked into that they can't get out of, which otherwise could have been avoided. And, the list is quite long. But the fact of the matter is, Joshua didn't mince the words. He showed them both sides of the picture. You can be very blessed. Or, if you're not careful, if you're disobedient, you could be in a world of hurt. The same thing is true today. How could we expect to walk away from this Word of God, or not fill our minds with this Word of God, or not at least walk with great respect in our hearts before the Father, doing our best? I know we're all frail. We all make mistakes. I'm not talking about that. It's not that occasional slip-up. It's that spiral downhill. How can we expect to do that and have God bless us? And yet, lectern after lectern after lectern, all they do is preach to people about, you're okay, I'm okay. Well, maybe you're not okay, maybe I'm not okay. That remains to be seen. What makes us okay is God and His Word when we obey it. And so, like Joshua, we should all look at it that way. There are both sides to the story. Having said that, I want to focus on the positive side. Because let me tell you something. Focusing on the negative side gets one to be unthankful. And we are commanded to be what? It's not a request. It's a command. When we become unthankful, something as subtle as that is sinful. And it is disgraceful to our Father, who has so blessed us to the end that He gave His only begotten Son. Our lives are full and blessed now through eternity. I mean, everything that's really important has been taken care of. At no expense to us, at no cost to us. All we have to do is respond lovingly. That's all that we're asked to do. So we don't want to become thankless and ungrateful like so many of the people in the world are. We live in a very ungrateful society these days, where people have been given so much that they whine and moan about maybe having a little bit of discomfort, that their comfort zone is rattled just a little bit. And now they're, their back is up, they got their panties in a bunch, the whole nine yards. Why? Because they've become unthankful and been led to believe that they're entitled. We ain't entitled to squat. Not really. It's by grace that we're saved. And that through faith. Not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. And so, like Joshua, I think the honest thing for any preacher or anyone who thinks they're a preacher or thinks they're a minister, the honest thing to do is present both sides of the story. Don't avoid the fact that there's sin. There is sin. And if the Christian's not careful, they get taken in. Well, I've seen plenty of them. And we've all sinned. There's no question about that. Now, we know forgiveness from sin is available. We know that. But we shouldn't think that because we've accepted Jesus Christ that we have a license to do as we please and that we're going to get away with it. And that at the end of the day, we can just say, well, I'm sorry, thinking that the grace of God is sufficient in that light. Well, God is not mocked. So, count your blessings. Don't allow your mind to become unthankful. That's some of the most subtle ways of becoming sinful. Here you could be doing all this great stuff, being a Christian, pray every day, and just be negative, be a negapus and all of that, and think that you're not, you know, that you're okay, and you're not really. That's not, we're supposed to be thankful. Psalm 20, well, go, yeah, Psalm 21. Psalm 21. I love the Psalms. As you know, they speak to my heart. Verse 1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, thou gavest him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation, honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. This is David's heart. I've always wanted to say I've got a heart like David. I think that's a great thing. He had a great prayer life. Was he a perfect man? Oh, no, not absolutely not. But he had a heart for God. He was a man that God said was a man after his own heart. Look at his heart here in this psalm. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath. And the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore thou shalt make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Look at Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. Verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Remember, the just live by what? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? So you have to hear the word. If you don't hear the word, then you're not going to have much in the way of faith, and you won't have much to live by. And it is the just who get blessed. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Faithfulness is so important. Now, it doesn't say perfect man, it says a faithful man. A faithful man isn't necessarily perfect, especially since there's only been one perfect man ever, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rest of us, what we strive for is faithfulness. And faithfulness means you keep on keeping on. You keep coming back to the Word of God. It doesn't mean you don't fall. It doesn't mean you don't stumble. It means you keep on coming back to the Word of God. And as long as you do that, you will abound with blessings. Look in Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. This is a prayer by revelation for Solomon, the son of David, who was to become king in David's place. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass as showers that water the earth. And in his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Of course, there's messianic prophecy just threaded throughout this entire psalm. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. As with many prophecies found in the Word of God, they had the older ones like this, in the Old Testament, had an immediate reality as well as a future reality. He shall spare the poor and the needy and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountain. The fruit thereof shall shake unto Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be counted as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And that is the last prayer of David as found in Psalms. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That was the heart of David. And what a wonderful reality there, both regarding what he thought for his son, and the things regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians. Count your blessings. There are so many. No matter how dismal things may seem around you, you are blessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Grace be unto you and peace, verse 2, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Tribulation, of course, is pressure. Most of the time, pressure in our lives is mental, which is probably the worst pressure there is. It's a squeezing. And no matter how great your walk is before God, no matter how circumspect you are, no matter how careful you are to be diligent and obedient to the Word, you're going to get pressured from the world. But that doesn't mean you can't have comfort. God will comfort you there with enough comfort that you can comfort other people in the same situation. And that in itself is a blessing. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Even though we have these things we must endure in life, our comfort is right there. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Look in 1 Peter, chapter 1. Hebrews, James, Peter. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Man, that's something to be joyful about, isn't it? Look in Galatians again, where we were earlier, where we saw that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. This time, we're going back to chapter 3, but this time we're going to go up to verse 7 and read right up to verse 13 and through it. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. Remember what we read earlier about Abraham being blessed. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Remember we read that. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's how we get it, by faith. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And no one could do that. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And as we've seen, the just get blessed. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Isn't that fantastic? Look in Psalm 68. We are so blessed. Why wouldn't we want to do the Word? Why wouldn't we want to hear more of the Word? Why would we want to cut ourselves and our God short? Why would we want to do that? Certainly we would never do that if we were thinking clearly. In Psalm 68, this is a fantastic verse here. Verse 19. Love this verse. My cousin Steve showed this to me years ago. Maybe 30 years ago. He was all excited about it. I still get excited when I read it. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefit. Loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. Selah. You know that word Selah is a Greek word which means stop. Consider what you're reading. Think about it. Cogitate on it. Meditate on it. The Lord loads us daily with benefits. No matter how bad the day is, there's never a reason for not counting our blessings, because He daily loads us with benefits. I mean, it's just such an awesome verse. The Young's Literal is really great, too. I like this, too. I bet my cousin Steve would love this, too. It says, blessed be the Lord. Blessed is the Lord. Young's Literal translation of that same verse. Blessed is the Lord. Day by day He layeth on us. God Himself is our salvation. Selah. Lay it on me, Lord. Don't you want to every day. Lay it on me. Here I am. Lay it on me. Load me. Load me up. And He does it every day, not with detracting things, with benefits, daily. Because every day is a new day, isn't it? Look in Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Imagine. Now, that was a direct reference to Israel, of course, the nation of Israel and the children of Israel. But you don't think that's any different today for nations that choose God instead of the pagan entities that they could choose instead. As I said before, that's why this nation of ours has been so great over the years. You don't think for one minute there are other reasons for that, do you? I don't care what they say. I don't care how they rewrite the history books. This nation and all of the precepts upon which it was founded were Christian. Now, did men mess that up? Oh, yeah, sure. Even the founders messed stuff up. You know why? They were men. But the general reality that this was raised as a Christian nation looking to God as the ultimate judge in all that was done and decided is what made this nation great. You couldn't have these scrubby nincompoops opening their big fat mouths with diarrhea speak if it weren't this kind of a nation. You do this anywhere else and they give you a haircut just below your ears. You realize that, right? This nation is a nation that was founded upon the Scriptures and upon the God that authored them. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Anytime you choose God, you're going to be blessed. Look in Psalm 84. Like some of my superlatives? Well, it's the truth. Psalm 84. It seems that, you know, it's like we have this faith column in our local newspaper, and the local newspaper here is just, it's pitiful. It's no question about it. It's become godless, and, you know, it's very liberal, and it just, I don't care for it. But it does have a faith column. And no matter what you think of the individuals who write, whatever they write in there, I stopped writing in there because I didn't care for the way they tried to mess with my articles, and I can't have anybody do that. So, you know, they try to alter the grammar, and they try to alter some of the content, and I said, no, can't do that, I'm out of here. But no matter what you think of people that write these faith articles, it's a faith column. And so when one thinks of a faith column in an American newspaper, they think that there are faith articles in there that are based on God, Christianity, this kind of thing. And yet, if you ever read these things, the comments that are placed, like on the internet, the comments that are placed in there are always placed by people who don't believe in God, people who are, you know, they want to promote homosexuality, they want to promote some kind of political viewpoint. They want, you know, and they debase and deride those who believe in God. And they put, you know, they throw comments with statistics about how people don't believe anymore that there is a God. I said to my wife two or three times this week, why are they reading a faith column? What are these knuckleheads who don't believe there's a God? What do they care what's in a faith column? And where are all the Christians that should comment back to these knuckleheads and say that? I told God I wouldn't comment anymore on any of these things, so I don't. Because it brings attention to the negativity generally. But well, why do these people bother with that? Why is it that? Here's my point. Why is it that the negative, godless voice is so much louder than the righteous, godly voice? Something wrong here, folks. Why aren't God's people speaking up, no matter what they believe or what doctrines they've been taught? Why are they so closed-mouthed? And why, when they do open their mouths, can't they be loving and present things biblically? And why is it that these knuckleheads who don't believe there's a God have so much negative things to say and are rarely, if ever, challenged? Something wrong here. Something definitely wrong here. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Psalm 119, that big, long, longest psalm in the entire Word of God, longest chapter, second verse. Well, the first verse says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they, verse 2, that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart, no matter who they are. Psalm 1. This psalm could have been written today. It could have been written this morning. It is so vital, so true, so timely. I should say timeless. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what counsel is? It's telling you which way is the right way. That's what counsel is. Telling you what's right and what's wrong. What's ungodly, folks? Well, godly, let's look at it this way. What is it to be godly? What is godliness? It's to have a relationship with God. So, any counsel that doesn't involve God as the primary directive, as the primary consultant, that counsel would fall into the category of ungodly. So if I allow my life to be guided and directed by precepts and tenets and dogmas and doctrines of men, then I am walking in the counsel of whom? The ungodly. They don't necessarily have to be serial killers, you know, or pedophiles. They don't have to be that to be ungodly. Listen to some of these people today. Some of the vitriolic things that come out of their mouths toward God Almighty. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Politics. All of those things. Get involved in that, and there you go. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the way to do it. Meditate in the Word of God day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It doesn't matter what's going on around us if our delight is in God's Word, if we meditate in God's Word, if we do our best to walk on God's Word, if we do not walk according to the counsel of the ungodly, if we don't stand in the way of sinners, that means in the same path they go, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, get involved in all of that mishmash that they call government, and all of that, because if you think for one minute that that's going to change, think again. It's not. It's a waste of time to even think that. Doesn't mean I'm not going to vote my ideals. Doesn't mean I'm not going to make my voice heard, but my mama didn't raise no fool. Doesn't matter what goes on. Doesn't matter if the economy tanks. Doesn't matter if the Koreans aim rockets at Anchorage. It doesn't matter. I don't live in Anchorage anyway. Doesn't matter. No. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the drought comes. Your leaves can be green. If. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know, the wind will take away pretty much anything. Even your roof, if it's strong enough. Even your house, even flip over your semi, it'll do a lot of stuff. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Question of time. And we could not cover this subject without Ephesians chapter 1, which will be the last place we're going. So again, I defer back to the practical aspect that I think is so vital for all of us to apply in our lives every day, not just these days, but perhaps even more so these days, if that's even a relevant matter. We need to be thankful. We need to count our blessings, and that is the way one remains thankful. Not by looking at the negativities, not by getting all involved in the negativities, not by listening to all of that and focusing in on all of that. Doesn't mean that you need to be ignorant of what's going on around you, by no means. You should most certainly know what's going on around you. But you need to focus your eyes on the things that God has blessed you with. And believe me, no matter who you are, no matter what is going on in your life right now today, even as I speak, there are plenty of things in your life to be thankful about. Plenty, plenty, plenty of blessings. Not the least of which is God Himself and our salvation, redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God in our midst, not the least of which, the promise of the inheritance of the future. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I know you can't count that high, but count your blessings.